Welcome to CTK. For those of you viewing online, we welcome you whenever you're engaging with us. Good to have you. For those live in the room, good to be in church. Welcome. Woohoo! It's always great to be here. You know, Dan and I were speaking a little bit about Act of Thrive this past week when he was recording this little info for you as part of the building team. And, you know, one of the neat things that is emerging is this campus is becoming like a front porch for the region, a spiritual front porch. And a place where people from any walk of life, from any neighborhood, from any activity can walk on the campus and God can do some enrichment in their lives and the partnerships that are forming, like with the Y and the Cafe and Javeska Coffee and Atrium Health and other things that are coming together begin to be a place by which God can do an amazing work in lots of different sectors of people's lives and needs and aspects. So really cool what this next generation of church and living out in these communities is going to mean for the people that live in this region and even around the world as we do ministry together. You know, we've been working on a series here for about 4 weeks called Neighborliness. And we've been diving in, literally, what we're talking about with Act to Thrive. How do we be a neighbor in the midst of our communities? And we begin to speak about what's the core basis that Jesus speaks on neighborliness. And it comes out in the text where Jesus says, and the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then they're beginning to describe, well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? So the young man that asked Jesus said, who is my neighbor? What does that look like? Because we can all define neighbor differently. In fact, we can define neighbor in such a way that it may not even be the biblical understanding of neighbor. So we wanted to open that up in week one. And when Jesus said, well, let me tell you kind of what I'm talking about when I speak about loving your neighbor. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who's a Samaritan goes down the road, and he sees a man that is beaten up and broken beside the road. And he takes his own money, his own donkey, his own resources, and he bandages the man up, and he takes him to a hotel and pays for the place for him to stay, for the doctors and nurses and everybody that's going to be there in that age to help him get a leg up, so to speak, to help him get back to a place that he can be on his own and lifted up in the midst of the culture and society. And he's going to cover the cost of that. So to be a neighbor has a cost. To be a neighbor is to help someone that you don't already know. And to help someone be in a place that they're in a disadvantage is to give someone an opportunity. So sometimes we can define neighbor as the person next door. And yeah, that's a neighbor too. But when Jesus is speaking about loving your neighbor as yourself, he's not talking about someone the same as you. He's talking about somebody that's not like you. Somebody that needs your help and somebody that needs your sacrifice and somebody that needs your opportunity that you'll give them because they're disadvantaged or broken. They're along the side of the road, so to speak. And so it gives us an understanding that there's more to neighbor than meets the eye. There's a part of the mission of what God calls us people to be in the midst of the world. So the second week, we dove in a little bit more as we're dealing with neighborliness, we deal with all kinds of divisions. Even the Samaritans and Jews, there was a division between them. To close the dividing gaps means that you're a peacemaker. So we looked in Matthew where Jesus says in the parable in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount about being blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the sons of God. Or we can say sons and daughters of God. In essence, they have the character nature of what the children of God are like. Now, what he didn't say was blessed are the peacekeepers or the peacebreakers. Those are the other phrases we often hear. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Because see, that is what it means to be in the likeness of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus made blood, was a peacemaker. He made peace by the blood of the cross. By his own sacrifice on the cross, he closed the gap of the dividing walls. It was through Jesus' sacrifice that he connected us back to Jesus and closed that division. So that's what it means to be a peacemaker. We're moving and acting to closing gaps, to bringing equities, to bringing peoples together. That's a difference. It costs something. Everybody knows peacemaking costs something. I was meeting with a lady, Nancy White, who at the 8:30 service, she had just been on a tour of Germany and Normandy, and she was going through the museums in Normandy. And if any of you remember World War II and the invade on the beaches of Normandy, a horrendous cost. Thousands of people died. And I said, you know, that was peacemaking, wasn't it? It cost a lot to bring freedom and to bring liberty to people in bondage, to change systems that were killing people around the world, literally separating them out. So peacemaking is a work. It's the work of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacekeeping is our human nature. Peacekeeping says, I'll turn a blind eye to it. I'll close my ears to the conversations. Peacekeeping means that I'm going to allow the abuse to continue or the oppression continue or the injustice continue because I just don't want it to affect me. That's peacekeeping. That is not godly. Jesus calls us to peace, be peacemakers. The other one is peacebreakers. Peacebreakers aren't only not godly, they are demonic. Okay? So we have to see that around the world as well. The peacebreaker has as his or her sole intent to bring about chaos and division for chaos and division's sake. So we'll see lots of peace breaking around, and they might pretend to be peacemakers, but their intent is only to cause chaos and division. That is demonic and it's ungodly. So as Christians, we learn to tell the difference between peacekeepers, peacebreakers, and peacemakers. We went on to speak about this neighborliness aspect in week 3 to think about the room at the table. And we looked at the story by which Jesus sends out invitation to the banquet. And everybody was surprised at who didn't receive the invitation. And then who did receive the invitation? The place at the banquet table where there's room for all might not look like what you might think. The most unlikely people may show up. And the people that you think might be really godly don't. You see, we cast the seeds of the kingdom of God and the message of God to all people. The Spirit moves as the Spirit moves, and he calls people to this beautiful table that'll be the kingdom of God. The next week, Pastor Bill spoke about the biblical oneness and what that looked like. In biblical oneness, in the book of Acts, begin to connect people together in the world like the world had never known. And in the biblical oneness, we begin to see the multi-word used, that the kingdom of God was multi-ethnic, it was multi-generational, it was multi-educational, it was multi-social, it was multi-economic. All of these lines that I just mentioned are dividing lines by which we separate people, aren't they? In the early church, they all came together. And you had the oppressor and the oppressed sitting in the same room. You had the slave and free sitting in the same room. You had every colors of skin sitting in the same room. You have every looks of faces sitting in the same room because that was the kingdom of God. In essence, the church created a new race that people could identify with one another all over the world by their belief in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to take you on the next leg of this neighborliness is how do we do it? This is hard work, isn't it? Anybody been a little exhausted over the last 2 years of the conversations going on? I know I'm not the only one. It's been the most difficult 2 years I've ever experienced in 30 years of ministry. It's been hard. There's been more division and chaos and brokenness in the life of the church, in the lives of people around the world, in managing people's perspectives and thoughts and feelings and all those kind of things that get a part of that. All the reasons that people wanted to be separated from someone else were all rising to the surface. Oh, they were already there. You can see it's already in the heart, isn't it? It just starts coming out and meeting us face to face. And then we begin to have to think about it. What does it mean to have these conversations? It's hard work, and you get exhausted, and you get tired. And you get a little bit disillusioned. I've been there. You've been there. But this is what I love about God. God does not have us do kingdom work alone. If you want to be alone, be away from God. That'll make you alone. If you want to be alone, go do your own thing separate from God. Then all you have is your talent, your ability, your mental aptitude, and whether you win or lose in the world, it's all up to you. But when you're about kingdom work, God doesn't leave you alone. He adds the Holy Spirit ingredient. He says, this is a partnership. So you're not doing your work in the world. You're doing my work in the world through you. And because you're doing my work in the world through you, I'm going to give you the helper, the confidant, the Holy Spirit to be in your life and to help guide your life, to give you strength for every single day in which you're tired and you're disappointed and you're struggling, to live out what I'm calling you to live out. And not only am I going to give you the strength, I'm going to give you the focus to stay on track. Because I don't know, there's been a lot of distractions the past couple of years, isn't it? There's been a whole lot of things that can pull me off and change what I really need to be about because it wants to pull me into some other conversation or some other action. But the Holy Spirit keeps you focused on what God is calling you to do. That's what I love about God. See, not only, and let me share with you the gospel just for a moment. in case it's not clear, and in case it's not clear to what you and I should be telling everybody else, this is what I love about God. God created us all in his image. Genesis 1:27, all created in his own image, male and female, in his own image. Every look, every body size, every facial look, every color skin, all in his image, God created us. That's the beauty and glory of God. The more places I visit around the world, the more places I get the privilege to be in mission, to impact people's lives, the more I see the glory of God in the faces of people and go, whoa, they're so different from me. They look so different from me. Isn't God incredible? Isn't God creative? Isn't God beautiful? And then here's the fall. This is what I love about God. We can mess it all up, and we do every day. We mess it all up. We can pretend that we're God. That's what the fall is all about. That Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve was simply this. If you'll eat from that, you can be God. You'll be like God. You get to make all your own decisions. You get to do anything you want to do. You get to play God. You get to make the way. And we do it all the time. God, I could do it better than you. That's what we're kind of saying in our sinfulness. And see, that separates us from God. That's what sin is. It's separation from God. It's saying, God, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need your way. I'm going to do it. But that's sin. And see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But you might say, well, why does God need to go to that extreme? Why does God need to send his son to die for my little sin? After all, I just cheated on my taxes a little bit. Or I just kind of put that person down and made him feel bad for the day. Well, why would God die for that? I mean, that's a little extreme, isn't it? But see, that's because we sometimes forget what sin does. See, God didn't die for your little sin. He died for your separation from him. Because sin is separation. It doesn't matter how big or how small, it separates you from God. And get this, if you're separated from God, you're going to die. Because God's the creator. God created life. And when you're with him, you have life. When you're not with him, you have death. So therefore, the wages of sin, if there's a separation, means what? Death. It's like if you pull a plant out of the ground. You pull it up from its roots. You've now removed it from its life source. And that plant sits on the ground, and eventually it withers and it dies. Yes, for a few days it looks good. And somebody disconnected from God in these days on the face of the earth, they might look good, but guess what? They're on their way out. Just like pulling a plant up. It's got no nutrients. It's separated from the life giver. So you might get a little bit of life, and we call it human life on the face of the earth. But you don't have eternal life. You're not going to keep living because you've separated yourself from the love of God and from the Creator God. That's sin. But see, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, as the peacemaker, to make peace by the blood of the cross, to close that gap, that even though that you and I are still sinners, God forgave us that sin. He forgave the sin. He said, I'm not going to let the sin separate you because if it separates, you'll die. I'm going to die so that you're not separated with me. That's the gospel. That's the beauty. That's why I love Jesus. And that's the hope of the world. It's not a religion by which you and I are doing anything. We're not trying to make ourselves better or to complete some law. God did it for us. Let me share with you the gospel in a little context. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it goes like this. We have all sinned, say that with me, all have sinned. We've all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And we are justified by his grace as a gift. That means that we are made right by his grace as a gift. Not by what you earn, not by what you did, not by what you think you're a little bit better. The Bible says that even our good deeds are like filthy rags. Because some of our good deeds even have a kind of a motive behind them. They might be a little bit self-serving. See, that's how human we are. But he says we're justified by him, by the redemption that Jesus did on the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Say that with me. We deceive ourselves. That means that we don't even know how we are, you know. We're kind of making excuses for the things that are going on. We're pretending that sin doesn't matter and separation doesn't matter when it really does, even though God closed the gap of it. And listen to this. If we confess our sins, if I get on my knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm not making excuse for my sin. I'm not saying I'm right when I'm wrong. I'm not saying I'm living right when I'm living wrong. I'm not saying that I'm right because everybody else is doing it, and they must be right too. I'm not saying that. I'm conscious of my thing. I'm coming to God aware that I'm not trying to deceive myself before a holy God. And listen who God is. He is faithful and just. See, we need that about God. God's not just faithful. God is just. Both are important. See, I'm unfaithful, but God is faithful. That's the beauty of God. I'm unjust, but God is just. And believe me, we need a just God. What have we heard the last couple of years? Justice everywhere. I want justice. I want justice. Justice for this person. Justice for that person. Yes, we want justice because we need justice. We have a justice system, and God is the creator of justice because he's a just God. You see, we wouldn't think a judge is just if you let a criminal off, right? We'd say that's not a just judge. He's not just because he let him go free. We wouldn't consider God just if he let us go free. Well, that'd be crazy. But God is just because Jesus paid the price. But we deserve death. See, he's just because he didn't just say, well, it's just going to be okay. Let's just forget about it. So you killed somebody. Let's just forget about it. So you squish somebody's hopes and dreams. Oh, just forget about it. So you abuse your spouse, oh, just forget about it. No, he's just. It matters. He died so that you can live. That's the gospel. That's what I love about God, that he creates us all in his image, and even though we mess it up, he sends his son Jesus to get it right. And I can tell people all around the world, this isn't about you getting it right. This is about Jesus made it right. And Jesus is going to give you all his rightness so you can live in his glory. But now we're going to start the sermon. That's just the warm-up. Because you can't start the sermon until you get the gospel. And this is what I love about God. He gives us the gospel, but he doesn't leave us alone. He's going to pester us the rest of our lives, like I pester my kids. Because he loves you and he's your heavenly Father. And he does that pestering, that good kind of holy pestering, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? The Holy Spirit, he gives to us, the Bible says, to convict us of sin. That's pestering you, right? He's coming in and saying, oh, I'm not going to let you live in your deceit and in your foolishness. I'm going to make you aware of your deceit and foolishness. I'm going to open your eyes to see things you hadn't seen before. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit because I don't want you to keep living in your own same old ways. I don't want you to keep abusing. I don't want you to keep oppressing. I don't want you to keep in your depression. I don't want you to keep in your unlawfulness. I want you to change. I want you to look more beautiful for me in the world. If I've done all this for you, I want to clean you up. And I'm going to give you the Spirit to do it. So when you're feeling tired, and you're weary, and you're saying, man, I'm tired of being a neighbor. I'm tired of being in the midst of these conversations. I'm tired of helping people who are down and out. And because, I'm down and out. Don't get tired. It's not your work. It's God's work. And he's going to give you everything you need. If you're feeling tired, you probably made it all about yourself. But if you're feeling energized, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's filling you. And he's completing you, and he's pushing you along, and he's keeping your focus. Now, what is the focus? Let's talk about the focus the Holy Spirit wants us to have. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God, will teach us the things of God, John 14. He will teach us the things of God. I think it's beautiful because I can get all off in what God's desire is. I can make it about my thing. But I want you to understand today, what is God's thing? And when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will not only convict you of sin, he will remind you of what God wants you to know. I want you to know what God wants you to know, because this is our mission, and this is how he wants us to be neighborly. There's no clearer place to see that in Scripture than in Jesus' very first sermon. I remember when I preached my first sermon, I was scared to death. I remember one of my colleagues who was 50 years of ordination. It told me when I preached my very first sermon. He had been preaching for 50 years. He said, Craig, you're going to tell them everything you know on the first sermon. I don't know what you're going to do in week two. And sure enough, Everything I knew, I told them in my first sermon, and then I had to go to work. I said, okay, it starts now. Well, Jesus told you everything he wants you to know in his first sermon. And then he started preaching. And here's everything he wanted you to know. Let's look at what's in the scriptures. I gave you this reference in your outline. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it begins. It says, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and it was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. I want to convict you a little bit, because sometimes I need to be convicted a little bit. What was the custom of Jesus every week? To be in where? The synagogue. Okay? So, hear me, church. Jesus made a practice of being in church when? Every week. You got that? It was important. He showed up at the synagogue every week to be in church because something happens when we're together in church. Something happens when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God in church. And you guys viewing online, you're in church, but there's nothing like being in church among the people. See, we are the church, but we're also in church. Jesus was the church. He's Jesus. But he came to church, the synagogue. And on that day came the church, and the scribe gave him, the guy who was responsible for the Bible of the day, the scrolls, gave him the scroll. In verse 17, it says, he gave him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This is where Jesus got to make a decision. He unrolls this long scroll. You could hear the people probably just watching. They're waiting with bated breath. What's he going to choose? He's rolling the scroll up. He's rolling the scroll down, rolling it up, rolling it down. He's looking, looking, looking. He comes across this passage. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right, leave that on the screen. That's his first sermon. He taught everything he knew right there. And guess who? What was upon him? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes upon you. Literally, the Spirit is anointing you. The Spirit is filling you. And he's filling you to a mission, into a purpose, into an ideal. Sometimes we put up the umbrella, and we don't want the Spirit to keep raining on us. Kind of like when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came down from above. Listen, we can gain a lot of wisdom and knowledge, but what we need the most is the Spirit. What I pray for you every single day is the Spirit would anoint this congregation and anoint you as individuals and fill you up, because all your problems will be solved then. Because the Spirit will move. He'll change you in an instant. I could preach for 30 years, but if the Spirit moves in your life, it'll change your life on everything I've ever said. Just like that. The Spirit of God is powerful. The Spirit was upon Jesus Christ because the Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus, the same Spirit that came upon the people at Pentecost. We'll look at that in a minute. It's the same Spirit that comes upon you and me when we're sitting in the room and we're asking, Lord Jesus, come. Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he brought about his mission and our mission in these sectors to proclaim good news to the poor. You might say, I'm not poor. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. We've gone on mission trips, and I've said it many a times when we've gone out with people that are living in ungodly situations, and I'll watch North Americans that go with me to these places, and tears will begin streaming down their faces. It shouldn't be so. And often I'll hear the words, poverty just meant poverty. We look inside ourselves and we see our own poverty. It may not be a physical poverty of food or clothing. For some it is. For others, it's poverty. Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus is speaking to you. He said, I'm bringing good news to your poverty. That we're going to change it. He says, I'm going to seek to proclaim liberty to captives. What's got you captive? What's holding you? Man, I talk to Kyle with youth group and youth ministry every week. We talk about all the teens that are held captive. Just watch what's going on. What's holding you? What's got you captive? What's changing you? Because it's got a hold on you. Won't let go. He's bringing liberty to that captive. Yes, and not just the things in you mentally or emotionally or physically that are captive, but people in the world that are held captive by societies or ideologies or ways of thinking or sin. They're held captive. Jesus is coming to break that free. See, he's already doing it. He goes on in recovery of sight to the blind. It was said that if someone could give sight to the blind, they were truly the Messiah. But then the early disciples gave sight to the blind. This is about he's coming to open your eyes and my eyes to see the world differently than what the world wants us to see. He wants us to look around and see things we haven't seen before. The more I study and understand the scriptures, the more God opens my eyes. The more I'm in conversation that people were different from me, the more things that are revealing to my eyes. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that before. That's what Jesus does in helping us see truth. He goes on to say to set liberty to those who are oppressed. We've all been oppressed. You might be feeling oppressed by a spouse. You might be oppressed by a boss. You might be oppressed by a system that seems to have ceilings that you can't get past. You might be oppressed by your family members or extended family members who continue to speak down at you or won't accept you as a part of the family. He's proclaiming liberty here on you. He wants to give this to you, and he wants to give it through you to others. And he wants to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to say, the Lord has heard your cry, and he's in the house. I don't know about you, but when I meet people in the world, I want them to feel like the Lord's in the house. And the cry of their heart is about to be met by my own actions and by my fulfillment of the kingdom of God working through me as a part of God's kingdom agenda in the world. He goes on in verse 20, it says, and he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. You could have heard a pin drop. What's going to happen next? And he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now this is the frustrating part. I wish it looked like it was all fulfilled. I look around the world and I said, what happened to fulfillment? I don't see it fulfilled, God. I can visit people in the midst of our community right here in Charlotte and they're crying out, it's not fulfilled in my life. Where are my opportunities? It's not fulfilled in my life. I'm in the midst of this abusive relationship and I don't know what to do next. Where's the fulfillment, God? I'm crying out to you, God. Maybe you're on your knees and your own, you're on a long walk with God saying, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Where is the fulfillment? I need it now. Yeah. We're crying for it. We're longing for it. But Jesus said it's fulfilled. The Greek terminology would look at this like an aorist tense, which means it is done and continuing to be done. So what's fulfilled? What's fulfilled that if you are part of the household of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you called on the name of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then he has given you eternity. And this exact stuff that he is speaking on is now fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven forever in your life. It is done. It is finished. It is the last word. Now the rest is on mission. Because what Jesus would do from this sermon on would be to walk on the face of the earth like you and I do, and he would meet people one-on-one, not one on thousands, but one-on-one in the same way that we have the ability to do, and he would set them free. Whether it's the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the man who was born blind, those who were offended, he would meet them one-on-one. The leper by the side of the road, whatever it would be the case, one-on-one. He showed us how to live out the gospel message that he preached. And he said, we will see it's imperfect today, but we will see it's imperfection coming. Now, that gives me an encouragement through the Holy Spirit. Because there's days I wake up and say, man, we're moving further away. It's getting worse and worse and worse. But let me give you some encouragement. It is not. It has been fulfilled. We win. Okay? Justice is coming. It is done. It is finished. It is paid for. Oppression is ending. In everyone's life, it is paid for. It is done. We are a work in progress toward victory. Okay? We're playing a game, a football-filled game, by which the score has already been tallied on our side. You get it? If you're playing any game and you already know you won, that's what we're doing. So we get a chance to be out there in the midst of it, one-on-one, like Jesus is, proclaiming liberty to captives, setting the oppressed free, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. We're doing these things one-on-one with everybody we meet because we are a part of a kingdom agenda that has already shown victory. Amen? And we are encouraged through the power of the Holy Spirit to not let us be discouraged and stop. We need to hear that. That's how good God is. And that's what we get to be a part of in the midst of our world. Look at this in Acts chapter 2. It goes in action. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it goes like this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, as of fire appeared on them, and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. That which was divided came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, and are not all of these speaking? Weren't they Galileans? Aren't they from the same place? And here it is that we hear, each in our own native language. And it goes on to speak about all these languages that were consisted all throughout Asia and Africa. Amazing. Now, I want to stop right there. We'll come back to that text a little bit later. The gospel that I shared with you earlier started out very small. 120 people that were all the same. They were all Jews. But in those 120 people, there was quite diversity. There was Mary, who was a peasant, and there was Matthew, who was a tax collector. You had the oppressed and the oppressor in the same group of people. Where can that happen in the world today? In the church. Because Jesus Christ has captured their life and changed them. They all come together. Now, what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon this unified group, but all the same, they begin to speak in other languages. And they begin to go out with a common mission. They begin to diversify among the people. It's interesting when I was reading some of the works of Esau Macaulay, who is a theologian in the life of the church, and he says three key things the Spirit did for the church in that era was this. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings diverse people together. This church that looked alike, all Galileans, became a church that consisted of every tribe and nation around the world. They created this new race, all working and moving together, speaking different languages. We have more in common with people who call themselves Christian in places of the world than we do people who call themselves Americans or Germans or Ethiopians or whatever might be the case. It's a beautiful thing. That is the unity we find in Christ, that we seek to walk together. The Holy Spirit brings these diverse people together. And my life is now connected with you. I often hear people, I got to take care of my people, or my people, or my people. And I have to remind them, in Christ, they're all our people. You see, we're there with you. We're in the fight. We're not separated. We're all one. And what happens to one happens to another. The second thing that Esau Macaulay shared, he says, in this part, the Holy Spirit moves these same people out in mission. That means we become a team. That means that we are now joined together with people with brown skin, black skin, white skin, red skin, people that are tall or short, people that are oppressed or unjustified. All people come together and we're saying, I'm going to walk in this same camp with you because we're together on the same team and we're walking together. If I see any of my teammates that are oppressed or broken or behind and can't keep up or this is happening to them, then my responsibility is to stop and repair and help us move together because we're moving together. See, we understand life differently because we're one. As I was on a team, I wouldn't leave my crippled teammate on the ground. What does the army always say? No one's left behind. I got to take him with me. But what about the church? We say, well, the heck with you. No. What the Holy Spirit does is it brings about all these people that are wildly diverse, and then it sends the wildly diverse people together as one team. That's the beauty of it. And that's what we get to see, and that's how we get to act. The third thing Esau said, Macaulay said that I thought was so cool. He said, the Holy Spirit gives us hope in the coming kingdom. As I started off saying, this neighborliness work is hard work. It's intentional. It gets me out of my comfort places. It has me think in ways that I haven't thought before. It has me consider the needs of people that are on my same team that I've never considered before. It's hard. But it lets us know that God's driving this thing, not me. That on my best day or my worst day, God's still in charge. And he's never going to let me go. He's never going to let you go. And because of the gospel, what he's done for me in my life, because he has saved me and redeemed me, because he's made peace by the blood of the cross, and because of all my failures, he gives the Holy Spirit, I can stand in boldness and proclaim before you, let's keep going, because we've already won. And we want the victory that God has given to me already through the cross to be through me to somebody else. Because that's fulfilled. And we get to be that people. What a privilege. Isn't that awesome? And yes, there may be like the book of Acts where some people come up and says, listen to those people, they're just drunk. And Peter said, no. They're not drunk. They're not crazy. They didn't go to church and drink something, as you suppose. They're fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. They're fulfilling the sermon of Jesus. They are fulfilling the kingdom agenda that has already been won. And maybe they might say, I think I see Jesus. Amen, church. I can't wait for fulfillment of Act to Thrive. I can't wait to see this place at the front porch in the community where everybody feels affirmed and built up. It becomes life-giving, as we talk about in this church, that honors one another, not because of something you did on earth, but for who you are in Christ. That's a vision I want to be a part of, because it's what Jesus called us to. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace through us and for us. I thank you, God, what you've already done, what you've already fulfilled in my life. And I thank you that you give me the Holy Spirit when I'm down and out and broken and tired to lift me up and give me a new focus. Father, I pray today for anyone that's listening, for anyone that we share this message with that has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that today will be that day. They'll say that, I want to live forever. I don't want to be the tree uprooted. I want a life eternal, Father. I want the power of your Spirit. I want a purpose that matters. And I want my children to know you. And I want my great-grandchildren to know you. I want to be in the fulfillment of your kingdom forever. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your justice. And I thank you for your forgiveness. Love you, Lord Jesus. I pray over this church. I pray your Spirit anoint us to be passionate, on fire for you in the world. That every Sunday we come back to church and you fill us up. And your Spirit moves. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand, church.
Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Author and Maker of everything, Defender, Deliverer, King of Kings, He is, He is. Helper and Healer forevermore, Savior and Shelter through.
go. Yes, we got time for that. Now go be the light, the shining light to this world. See you next week.